So in July 1923, there was a world-class track meet, and it was held in England between Scotland, England, and Ireland. And this particular track meet became famous because it was later depicted in the movie Chariots of Fire. Anybody here watch the movie Chariots of Fire? All right. Everybody over 35. Okay. So it was depicted in the movie of Chariots of Fire, and its main character, Eric Little, ran the 440-yard dash, which is now the 400-meter dash. And during this 440, Little was knocked to the ground several strides into the race. And as he hit the ground, he stayed on the ground briefly, he hesitated, he looked up, and then he bolted towards the finish line. And what's known as kind of his unorthodox way of running, he'd have his mouth wide open and his head tilted way back. Fastest man in the world, I guess you can get away with that kind of thing. And he started to pursue his opponents, who were already, they were 20 yards ahead of him, which is quite a stagger to have to make up. He eventually caught the leaders just right before the finish line, and he collapsed when he crossed the tape, and he won the race. I have a question. What do you think most people would do when they're knocked off course? Maybe a better question. What do you do in the race of life when you get knocked off course? Do you lay on the ground? Do you say, this isn't fair, this wasn't my fault? You know, it's one thing if you trip, but somebody else trips you. Like, I'm in my own lane, minding my own business here, and somebody trips me up. Well, Eric Little, he got up and he ran with all his might. And I believe he finished the race that day because of a couple things. He knew who he was. He knew what he had within him. He knew where the finish line was. And he knew that the race was not over. And we need to remind ourselves of those things, of who we are, the power that we have in us, and the fact that things are not over. Little's action on those days not only depicted how he ran the race, but how he lived his life. After later winning the Olympics, Little, he actually walked away from the fame and fortune of the athletic life. I don't know if many of you, if you know his story, but he went on to serve as a missionary in China. He eventually died there. And in his dying words, he said this. He said, "It's complete surrender," in reference to how he lived his life to God. And I want you to think about how he ran, how he lived his life, because it's an illustration of the passage that we're going to look at today. So if you've been here, we're in a fifth week of a sermon series going through the book of Philippians. If you haven't been here, we're still going to do that. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul reminds and he invites us to see our story, the life that we live, as a living expression of Jesus's story. We got to go back to that story and see that story being lived out in our lives. If we miss the Jesus story, we miss it all. You know, otherwise we have some nice platitudes and yeah, get out there and let's go. But there's nothing there if we don't have the substance of Christ's story, of his resurrection. So let's talk about running the race of life. And when I think about that, are there those in here that want to do more than just run the race? You want to go more than just survive? I know some days you're like, if I could just survive today, I'm good. But how many of you actually would like to thrive in life? See the fullness of what God wants to do? So that's what we're looking at here, and particularly in chapter 3. And I'm going to do something here. I'm going to start at the end of the chapter, and I want to work my way back. Because a lot of times in life, if we don't know where we're headed, we'll wind up anywhere, all right? And we can run the race with great effort, but if we find out we missed the mark, we ran the wrong race, it's all for naught. So let's start at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians 3:17. It's going to be on the screen and on your phones. Okay, Philippians 3:17. Paul writes to the Philippian church. He says this. He says, brothers, and for you ladies, you can just add in sisters. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So let's pause right there for a second. The Apostle Paul is saying there's a way to run this life. There's a way to run this race. And the apostle, and more importantly, Jesus, has shown us how to live this race. Go back to Philippians chapter 2. Go through those passages on how Christ lived his life. That's the story that we embrace. That's the pattern that we follow. And remember, Paul is inviting us. He's saying, see your story as a living expression of Jesus' story. In fact, he's the pattern that we follow. And sometimes I think about that and I look at the world around me and I look at the church and I go, are we following this guy? Are we following somebody else? It's Jesus. It's his life that we're following. It's him that we're following. And when Jesus says, follow me, it's not some weird metaphorical thing. It's not like, you know, I go on Instagram, oh, I like Jesus, I'm going to follow him. He's literally saying, follow me. You know, like we talked about, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. It's like Jesus walks this way. Let's walk this way. Let's follow him. Let's live out the pattern that he lived out. Let's live out this resurrection life that he's invited us to. So verse 18, it says this. It says, for many whom I have often told you, and I now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. All right, let's pause again. There's something really important going on here. We have a picture of people running the race, but the course that they are running leads to destruction. They've traveled down the wrong road here. And people may intentionally be heading away from Christ. I've had those moments in my life where I've looked and I said, okay, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I want to do. And I've gone down that road. I don't recommend it. I'm not teaching this right now to follow down the wrong road. But probably most of the honest people in here have done that, where you know what God says and you do something else. And then others are unintentionally running, but you have the running the wrong race, but it's the same pattern, and we need to be reminded here. Paul says when you do this, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, and so I want to remind us that, you know, first of all, the only reason that I can run this race is because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. That is the power. That is our motivation, because Jesus Christ has defeated sin. He has defeated death. And because of that, we can move forward. And that's the same power that is working in our lives at this moment. That is the power that transforms us. Right, it's not me going, okay, I'm going to do the right thing here. I could do that for a while, but it's the power of the cross. It's the power of Jesus Christ working in me that transforms my life. And relying on my own efforts and my own power to save myself, that's a denial of the gospel. Jesus. If I could do it on my own, I don't know why Jesus died on a cross. All right. He did this because I need that. He needed to defeat sin. He defeated to make death. And when I deny the gospel, I become an enemy of the cross of Christ. And Paul says that's a self-focused life. We don't want to live a self-focused life. We want to live a life that's focused on God and him and his gospel. So verse 20, we're given this contrast because we don't want to live this self-focused life. that actually doesn't give what it promises. Did you ever know that? Because I always thought, well, I want to do this because I want what I want. I want to do the things that I want to do. And I find out that's a lie. Sin promises a lot, but it doesn't deliver. So we want to do the opposite. And so Paul says this in verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So this is really important here. Most of the time we get in trouble or we fall short, it's usually because of a couple things. One, we don't know who we are. Or at least we forget who we are. We don't know what kingdom we belong to. We don't know whose we are and where we're headed. We forget these things. And Paul's painting this picture here. It's a picture of sons and daughters who are brought into the kingdom by God's grace and by his power through his son, Jesus Christ. And these people, they're eagerly awaiting for something to happen. They're waiting for the renewal of all things. You know, you look out in the world and you go, man, the world's messed up. Yeah, Bible agrees with you. And the church is waiting on the renewal of all things. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has invited you and I. He's invited us to join with him in the greatest restoration project in the world. And this is the journey that you and I, this is the race that we've been invited to. Now let's think this through, because I think sometimes people get this passage wrong. These people that he's writing to aren't sitting around saying, well, we're just waiting to go to heaven because that's where our citizenship is. They're not just not waiting on that. It's quite the opposite. Think about this. This is a Roman colony in Philippi. And the people in that colony would say, we're citizens of Rome, right? But when they say they're citizens of Rome, they're not sitting around going, hey, we're citizens of Rome. And boy, I hope one day I really look forward to going to Rome. That's not what they're thinking at all, right? It's quite the opposite of that. What does it mean? Well, first and foremost, to them, it would mean that they have the power, they have the protection, and they have the rights as citizens of Rome, right? So they're saying, okay, this is who we are. And when something happens, they would say, hey, you know, we've got the power over here. Rome is going to take care of us. That's what citizens would do. And they'd say, this is available to us. And so Paul is taking that and he's saying, church, listen up, church. This is for you and I. He's saying, church, you have access to a greater power, greater protection, and greater rights than citizens of Rome. You are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, We're not sitting around waiting to go there. He's saying, as citizens of heaven, church, you have work to do. And he says, so let's get up. Let's get on with it. Let's run this race. You've got the power. You've got the protection. You've got the blessing, and you've got the rights as citizens of heaven to go forward. Now, just make sure we're clear here. I'm not saying that the Christian life's going to be easy. All right? Has it been? I won't even ask if it's been easy for anyone. We have struggles, right? We have battles. I mean, the race doesn't come easy. But here's the thing. Christ and his kingdom, they are worthy. They're worthy of all that we have. And by the way, as a Christian, you get to run the race. You ever said something like that to your kids? Like, you get to do this. You might as well enjoy it, right? So you're going to run this race. You might as well enjoy it, and you might as well run the right race. Now Paul's talking about running this race and getting to the finish line in verse 12, because that's the goal. Verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, and that goes for me too, if you guys haven't figured it out yet. My wife has. Not that I've already obtained this, or not that I'm already perfect. He says, but I press on to make it my own. He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Wow, isn't that powerful? I'm going to own this because Jesus has owned me. He has made me his own. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do. Okay, what's the one thing that you want us to do here today, Paul? He says, forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I could just see Eric Little on the ground there and getting up. And the metaphor is actually taken from runners that are in a race who don't look behind to see how far they've advanced or you know where the other runners are or anything like that. But they look and they move forward. And they stretch themselves to the fullest. Now, I think many of you know this, that I primarily coach the throwing events in track and field. I've been doing that for a long time. And many of you have heard this illustration that I'm going to use. For the rest of you, let me let you in on a secret. While I coach the throwing events, like the shot put, the discus, and the javelin, don't tell any of my throwers this, they're not my favorite events as a spectator, okay? As a spectator, I don't show up to high school meets and watch people throw. It's kind of like an orthopedic surgeon, you know, looking at x-rays for pleasure. I just don't get that out of watching high school throwers. Yeah, and if I watch middle school throwers, my eyes will hemorrhage. So don't tell my throwers that, okay? I've actually had some excellent throwers, and two of them are going to be going to school on scholarships this year. But what I like to watch, anybody ever watch the 300 hurdles or in college and the Olympics, it would be the 400 hurdles. I like watching that race. It's a really cool event because it combines things like speed. You need some speed to run that. You need some skill. You need patience. You need endurance. Sometimes you need luck, and other times you just need plain guts. And if you don't have guts, it's not your race. And one of the things I like about it is the race is kind of unpredictable. Because, especially at the lower levels, sometimes things go wrong. And people trip over hurdles. Sometimes you trip over hurdles. Sometimes through no fault of your own, somebody hits the hurdle and it comes into your lane. It's not your fault, but guess what? You have to deal with it. And I tell athletes this all the time. When we go into an event, when we show up to a big event, I'll tell them, I say, you know, everybody here, they have come here today with a plan. They have a plan that they're going to execute, and it's for the betterment of their team, and something is going to go wrong for somebody. And the teams that will do best are the teams that adjust to what goes wrong. And isn't that like life? That something is going to go wrong. And when it goes wrong, those that do best are those. And by the way, I didn't say if. When things go wrong. And anybody have your whole life, you've just planned that out and you're like, bam, I've just nailed every single mark and everything as I planned, it's gone. No, sometimes we fall and sometimes we mess up and sometimes other people mess up and it hurts us. And we have a choice when we're down on the ground. We have a choice. We can sit there, we can complain. We can beat ourselves up. We can be angry at those who tripped us. Or we can deal with that and we can get up and run the race. Over the years, we've had several good hurdlers, and a lot of times, I'll position myself at the last 100 meters of the 300-meter race to encourage the runners, and because something happens in the last 100 meters. Like a lot of us, when we get tired, what do? We get sloppy, all right? We get sloppy, and so I'll stand there and I'll encourage them. And here's what the runners will do at the hurdles, especially at the high school level. They'll start to stutter step. You know, they'll run, and then they'll do like this, and then they jump over the hurdle. All right, little coaching tip here. You don't jump over hurdles. Right? You don't do it. What, if you watch the Olympics this year and you watch the head level of the runners, they go around the track like this. You watch the high school runners go around hurdles, their head level goes like this. Okay? And it's because they're jumping. And what you do as a hurdler, you do what Paul's saying here. You stretch yourself out to the uttermost. And so what they do is they have an elongated stride. And so instead of the head going up, they stretch out that leg. I'm not going to demonstrate it here because you're going to be on the ground and you're like, get up, finish the race, man, get up. But they elongate their stride and they stretch that out. They bend at the waist, and that's why the head level stays the same with world class athletes. And that stride is called attacking. You attack the hurdle. And when I say attack, I don't mean like how Christians sometimes do on social media where we attack one another or others. We're attacking the hurdle that's in front of us. And it's very similar with this Greek word that Paul says, press on. And so at the 100, when there's 100 meters left in the race, I'll stand there and get like this. And I'll, when the runners come around, I start to yell, attack. I'll just say, attack! Attack the hurdle, because sometimes they forget these things. You know, another thing that I sometimes have to say is because they trip over the hurdle at that point, I have to say, are you okay? You're fine? Get up! Get up and run the race. It's not over. Get up and finish the race. And sometimes we do that spiritually, right? We fall down. And we stay there. We need to get up. At least walk. If you can't run, walk. And sometimes we'll say, well, it's painful to walk. Yeah, you know what? It's painful when I sin. It's painful when people sin against me. I need to bring that before the Lord. If it's my fault, you know what I need to do? I need to confess that. I say, Lord, I'm laying on the ground right now because I did this, this, and this. And that's not the race I want to run. I want to follow after you. I want to attack. I want to press on. I want to move forward in your grace and by your strength. And sometimes we're on the ground. I got to say, well, I'm here because of Billy. You know what he did and what he said about me and the trials and how much this has cost me financially, physically. I'm down here this, and you know what I need to do there? I need to forgive. I need to forgive. Otherwise, I mean, I could just lay there. Billy doesn't care. He's running. He's gone on. He's moved forward with his life. Sometimes he cares, but most of the time he doesn't. I don't know anybody named Billy, by the way. Here's a confession, though. When I think about this pressing on, this attacking, this striving forward with all our might, I have always said this to athletes. I will give you 100%. I will coach you to the best of my abilities. I will pour into you, and I ask one thing. I ask that you give me 100%. Don't be satisfied with anything less than your potential. Now, a couple years ago, or at least a couple years before, I was called to church plant. I was thinking on this passage, and I asked myself, I said, are you doing this in your spiritual life? You're asking athletes to give you give 100%. Are you doing that spiritually? And that's like one of those awkward moments where I said, I don't think I am. I think I've become really comfortable. I've become comfortable and complacent in what I'm doing. The truth was, I wasn't allowing God to stretch me anymore. And so I needed to turn from that. That's called repentance. Head coach of University of Alabama was asked one time, what do you think is the greatest threat to excellence? His response was complacency, being satisfied with where you are. And you know, I think there's something where we should be deeply satisfied in Christ. We should be deeply satisfied in that, deeply satisfied in what Christ has done and what he's doing in our lives. But if our goal, if my goal is to see the kingdom of Christ in its fullness, I can never be satisfied with this world as it is, or even where I'm at. I'm satisfied in Christ, but I want to see the fullness of his kingdom. We should long to see his kingdom come. We should long to see that come in Sumter County and Marion County. We should long to see that in our own hearts, in our own lives, where I understand, God, you love me just the way that I am, but you love me so much that you don't want me to stay there. You want to do something in my life. You want to stretch me. You want to stretch us as we follow you. He gave himself fully to us, and he invites us to give ourselves fully to him. We need to press on. So I'm back at the last 100 meters, and after I yell attack, the next thing that I need to yell is don't look back. And all you need to do is follow Paul's preaching here, and you can handle any race at a track meet. You yell, do not look back. Here's what happens. Every young runner, they do this. They're running the race. They get up in front, and you know what they do? They turn around. They look behind them. I'm like, where did you think the other runners went? Do you think they quit? No, they're breathing down your neck. They see you in front, and they see that finish line, and they are coming after you. Why in the world do you want to turn back? And Paul says, forget what's behind you. And here's what happens sometimes, and you can see it in the runner's eyes as they approach the hurdle. They're thinking about the last hurdle that they hit. And I'm just watching, I'm looking, I'm like, oh no, here it comes. He's thinking about it. He's thinking about that last hurdle. And you know what? Sometimes we got to go, forget about that one. Forget about that. I do that all the time in sports. Forget about that last one. We've got another one coming. Let's think on this last one. And by the way, it doesn't mean we ignore the past. All right? This isn't like stick your head in the sand. What can I do with the past? If I hit that last hurdle, I make an adjustment on the next one. I recognize, okay, yeah, I wasn't listening to Don. I did the wrong thing back there. I'm going to listen this time. I'm going to attack this hurdle. I'm going to press on it. You know, we need to quit living in the past. And Christians, we're good at living in the past. We're good at living with regret. Sometimes we're good at living with the good old days. Oh man, if it was just like the good old days. If we could only go back to here. Guess what? You can't. We can't go back. And so what do I do with the past? Well, if there were good old days, and sometimes the good old days aren't as good as I remember, but if there are good old days, I just say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for your faithfulness in the past. And I can trust you with your faithfulness in the future. And the past, if I've made mistakes, I could say, Lord, forgive me of that. Thank you. Thank you for cleansing me. We can't go back. We move forward and we press on in thankfulness. Now, right towards the end of the race, they don't typically do this at world-class meets, but at high school meets and sometimes younger runners, they have a tendency towards the end of the race. They've ran with all their might. And here's one of the things they do. They start to slow down before the finish. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody get passed at the finish line because somebody starts to slow down. So here's a third thing I yell. I yell, finish. Finish the race. You got to finish the race. And I get it. I get it. I get it in their life. Because you know what? They're dead tired. If you've never ran around a track as fast as you can, and then somebody put some hurdles in front of it, I that's a tough thing. I get it. And you know what I also get? Some of us are tired. You're saying, I've got bruises. I've hit hurdles in life. I am hurting. I am tired. And you know what? I get it. And as a coach, I get it. But I want to encourage you. You're almost there. The finish line is in front of you. Don't lose focus. Don't run the whole race just at the end to give up. Keep running. Stay focused. Finish what you have been called to do until Christ comes back or he calls you home. All right, let me just make sure you're catching me here. So, when I'm out there coaching for the hurdles, I'm going to yell, attack, don't look back, and finish. So let's just try it together. Okay, ready? Ready? Attack, don't look back, and finish. Okay, all right. That's everything Paul wrote in that letter right there. That's all you need to do. Memorize that. Go out to the track meet. You'll look like you know what you're talking about, and people love you. But on a different level, we have a huge task in front of us. And we got a world that doesn't even know where the track is, okay? And running all over the place. And we as a church, Hope Community Church, we're called to raise up the next generation of believers. And lost and hurting people around us, they need hope. And so think about this personally. Have you given your life to Christ? If you've given your life to Christ, if you've surrendered and said, what you did on the cross is sufficient for my salvation. If you've done that, you've gone over that first hurdle. It's a long race. And we need to keep going on that race. You've cleared that first one. And I want to encourage you, enjoy the race. Enjoy the race. Run it with all your might. Run the race that God has set before you, and you will have no regrets. And as you run, and you see others that have run before you, let that encourage you. I'm sure many of you have people in your family that have run the race well. And let that encourage you. And you've seen others that have run the race poorly. Learn from that. Learn from those that are running alongside you. Learn from your own mistakes. And as you run, here's something we need to learn. Athletes need to learn this, and the church needs to learn this. We need to learn the difference between what is humanly impossible and what's just difficult. Because lots of times, I hear people say within the church, I can't do that. I've had athletes say, well, I can't do that. And a lot of times I respond with, he who believes he can and he who believes he can't are both right. Learn the difference. Because it's not my abilities. It's Christ in me. What does Christ in us want to do? And then run that. Apply this to your life. Apply this to your marriage. Maybe in your marriage, you're in those last couple of hurdles there, and you've hit a whole bunch. Okay? Run the race that God has before you. And when you attack, it's the hurdle, not your spouse. Okay? Apply this to parenting, to relationships. These are all interconnected. And when we get tired and we get sloppy, attack. Don't look back. Finish the race. press on to the upward call that Jesus Christ has in your life. And when we come to those hurdles, and when you do, run it with all the strength that God gives you. Run that. Let's make a difference. Let's not look back. Let's finish the race that God has called us together to do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you've given us the example. And not only have you given us the example, you're right there with us. You go before us. You go behind us. And Lord Jesus, you are within us. And so, Father, if there's something we need to repent of, if there's something we need to forgive, that we would do that this morning. And we would get up. We would get up. We would press on. We would run this race with all our might. And we would run and finish the race that you have called us to. Lord, we love you and have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen.